Seeking the Lord's blessing for a few moments, let's turn together to the passage that we read in 1 Peter and in chapter 3. And we'll take our text at verse 22, but at the end of verse 21, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subjected to him. In verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 3, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. These are words of great encouragement for the Christian, and words that remind us in the reality of the context to which Peter gives us of the great connection there is of faith. Because the great reality of all the challenges that we face is a threat of being overwhelmed by our circumstances, our disappointments, and our suffering in all that we see around us in the world. And faith calls us to see beyond what is obvious, beyond what is seen, beyond what is temporary, and to be able to see into the great throne room of God, and to see eternal realities, and to see who God is and who Christ is. Paul, of course, at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, says something very similar. He says the light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Faith calls us to see the things that are unseen and eternal. Peter here is given a very practical word. As we read together from verse 8 and chapter 3 onwards, Peter is counseling the Christian how to live. And so the challenge is that as we realize the call of what it is to live out what we say we believe, of what we profess, of Jesus Christ, of our testimony, that our testimony is a living thing. It is how we behave and conduct ourselves, how we respond to all the challenges that we go through. And into this, Peter is speaking, and he is encouraging us to be the people of faith, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and to realize who he is and where he is. Peter therefore lifts up our vision and grants to us to comprehend the greater truths of the reality of the majesty and sovereignty of our Savior. He tells us at the end of chapter 3, at the verse 21, he speaks of the resurrection. And then he says in verse 22 that this Jesus who has risen from the dead, he has ascended. He is at the right hand of God the Father. And it is a timely counsel for the people of God, going through all the challenges of the world and society around them. And the realization of the apostle of the importance of spiritual encouragement to encourage the people of faith, so that they would have a vibrant and genuine and loving faith. And that we would consider for ourselves the manner in which he himself brings this reference with a sense of purpose and promise to encourage us also to engage with the challenges, maintaining our Christian profession in the midst of a hostile world and everything that is going on around us, in the chaos and confusion that exists, and in the challenges that this imposes upon the people of God to live out our faith. And to think, even in that connection, that our Lord is at the Father's right hand. This is the great truth that we have, that Jesus himself rose from the dead, that for 40 days he was seen of many people, somewhere in the region of 500. That after the 40 days, that as he was with the disciples, as we read together, in Acts chapter 1, he was lifted up and ascended into heaven. This is the great truth of the victory of our Lord, and a great encouragement to help us in our faith and in our life, and especially in all the challenges that we face, to constantly set in our minds that our Lord has gone into heaven at the right hand of God the Father, with angels, authorities, and powers subject to him. Let us then consider these words in verse 22, that Jesus is at the right hand of God. And to think, first of all, who this is, the person. The person here is Jesus Christ. In verse 22, who has gone? It's the who of verse 21. Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. The risen Lord is in heaven at the Father's right hand. He has told us already in verse 18 that Christ suffered once for sin. And he tells us therein that Jesus had been put to death. And what he endured and suffered on that death was something that was unique. Once for sin. It was for once. And also that it was for sin. He was the great sacrifice for sin. He was the great substitute for his people. And he engaged in this, and he gave himself fully and completely to this great activity of the giving of himself on Calvary's cross for us, to bring us to God and to make us alive. He says this in verse 22. He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. And so we see the great truth that is here for us, that by Christ's sacrifice on the cross, he has made us alive, he has cleansed us, he has redeemed us, he has paid the penalty price once for all. And he and his sacrifice is the testimony of the church and the testimony of the people of God. He goes on to say in verse 19, he proclaimed to the spirits and in prison and in the days of Noah, here is this preaching in his spirit, even in the times of the Old Testament, proclaiming this great truth of redemption and the great Passover lamb who was given. And he speaks this spiritual language here, continuing in verse 21, to speak of the spiritual reality, of the inner reality that is signified by baptism. And yet in the midst of it all, we find that the world was hostile to him. He was the man who was despised and rejected of men. And he is the man who is embraced by us in faith. Peter writes these words, having walked with him, having been with Jesus, having seen Jesus in that place and position, clothed in his humility, the one who was put to death in the flesh, he saw him in the flesh. He saw him take the form of the servant. But Peter saw more than this. Peter saw more than what many others did. Just he and James and John were taken upon a mountain, where Jesus was transfigured before them. Peter refers to this and he says, we were eyewitnesses to his majesty. For a moment the veil was lifted, and Peter saw the glory of Jesus, his majesty. And then also after the death of Jesus, Peter saw Jesus resurrected. He saw him in the resurrected body. And he saw him being lifted up into heaven. He was there in Acts chapter 1, watching Jesus being transported into heaven in the resurrected body. He saw these things. And through these great truths, he has life. And he encourages the people of God to live out this life what the gospel has brought into our experience and to live it out in the manner and way that Jesus calls us to, in the manner that God calls us to. In verse 8, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humble mind, not repaying evil for evil, not reviling for reviling, no, instead we bless. We are the people of light, the people who bring the blessing, the people who testify and proclaim of Jesus, who died for our sins, who took our flesh, and who is ascended at the Father's right hand. And he is bringing these words of encouragement to remind us that after all that Jesus had done, that the tomb is empty, that Jesus is not in the tomb, but that Jesus is in heaven, that is where he is, in his resurrected body, raised in that glorified body, and entering into heaven, and now there at the Father's right hand. Peter's encouraging us with these words in the reality of all the challenges that we face. If there is fear and doubt in our minds and in our hearts, if we feel in any way that our faith is not as vibrant and powerful as it ought to be, Peter is giving us this word, a timely word, to teach us how to live in a hostile world, living out our faith and its profession, to declare that after everything Jesus did, that he was exalted. He spoke of his exaltation to the disciples, and we realize that it included his being lifted up on the cross, his being lifted up from the grave, but also has been lifted up into heaven. And that Jesus has been exalted in this way to display to us and to remind and affirm in our own thinking of his identity, of who Jesus is in his person, of his power, of his glory, of his majesty, of the one who was crucified for our sin, entering into heaven, and for us to think and consider for ourselves that all praise and honor and glory is due to him, that we come to bring our sacrifice of praise to him who has entered into heaven and who is now there, gone into heaven at the right hand of God. And let us see, secondly, his position. He has gone into heaven, and he is at the right hand of God. This is the position that our Lord has in heaven. He is at the right hand of God. It's a picture for us that has many biblical references. Even in Acts chapter 7, you remember the first Christian martyr, Stephen. At the end of Acts chapter 7, when he has been put to death, the Lord gives him a vision. As he is there, about to enter into heaven, he says that he's seen Jesus standing there at the right hand. That he has seen Jesus there receiving him into heaven. And this is his position, that he is standing there at the right hand in heaven. Jesus himself refers to his own being at the right hand of heaven, conscious of it. And he says in Matthew 26, verse 64, Mark 14, verse 62, and Luke 22, verse 69, that he is there seated at the Father's right hand in heaven. And there is the imagery and the picture for us there of him at the right hand. It speaks there of his sitting as his rule. When you are sitting, this is your rule, this is the session. This is the sitting of the Lord enthroned. The language that we have here is the language of the ancient world. The language that at the right hand was the picture of being enthroned, of having that position of favor, of power, and authority. And this is what is spoken of here in Scripture, of being at the right hand. We find it often in the Psalms. We find Psalm 78, verse 54, of the right hand of God bringing the victory. This is the position and place of victory. It speaks in Psalm 17, Psalm 20, Psalm 98, Psalm 118 of this place of salvation, being at the right hand of God. The imagery there speaking to us of the significance of this place, the significance of this position. Even in the Psalms that we have here in Psalm 2 and 8 and 110, that there is this position there of being at the right hand, of being enthroned, of having power and majesty. And it is, in fact, the language of universal reign and the saving power of our Saviour. And everyone and everything is subject to him. We find this here in verse 22. With angels, authorities, powers, they're all subject to him. Again, he was conscious of this in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. All authority is given to me. He is there at the right hand with all authority. Paul speaks in a similar way in Colossians and Corinthians and Ephesians to speak of all authority, all dominion, all rule, all powers. Everything there belongs to him at the right hand of the Father. He is universally sovereign. All majesty, all glory, all honor belong to the one who is at the right hand of God. That this is his place and his position. A constant reminder to us, our God reigns. Our Savior reigns. Our Lord who was crucified for our sin. All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. Everything is for him. You remember even this very letter. It's to a people who needed to be reminded of this great truth. In chapter 1 of verse 1 of chapter 1, to the elect exiles. In this chapter, in verse 14, you who are suffering for righteousness' sake, you are feeling the weight and the anguish of the challenge of faith in a hostile world, where nations, governments, and authorities are hostile to the truth, where society itself, in all its chaos and confusion, has no accommodation for your profession and seeks to put to silence the gospel in our day. And although all this is going on and it weighs heavily upon the reality of our seeking to live out our Christian faith and profession, Peter has this timely word of encouragement. Jesus has gone into heaven, and he is at the right hand of God. There is no jurisdiction, there is no power, there is no government, there is no authority that is over him. Everything, all angels, all authorities, all powers are made subject to him. He is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. Our Lord reigns. Our risen Saviour has taken his position at the right hand of God the Father. It is a timely encouragement to tried faith, and a reminder to us of where our trust is invested. It's not invested in this world or in its powers or in its governments or authorities. We are seeing the things that are unseen. Our hope is in heaven. Our faith is like the anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast. It has gone beyond the veil. We are seeing more. We are seeing beyond the things that are seen. And we are seeing the one who created all things, for whom all things exist, and who holds all things. And he is at the right hand in that position of power and authority and majesty. He is the one who is over all things. He who was dead He's alive. And he is alive forever. And he is exalted at the right hand of God, and he rules over all. And all the powers, in verse 22, have been subjected to him. His word is final. His reign is universal. And he brings an end to rebellion, ultimately and fully and completely, as he fulfills the exercise of his majesty and sovereignty, and as every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We have the person, we have the position, and thirdly and finally, we have the promise. What is he doing there? In one sense, we see the imagery there of his rule, of how even in his sitting in heaven there is this rule. We understand too that the Bible is teaching us that he is there at the right hand of the Father, fulfilling still that priestly role. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for his people. He's bringing the prayers of his people to the Father, to the throne. We understand that there is a work of intercession. We understand that there is a work of reception. That this is what Stephen saw in Acts chapter 7, of how Jesus Christ is there standing, receiving Stephen. He is bringing the people of God home. He is receiving them into heaven. But also in the reality of his position here, there is a sense of anticipation. There is a promise. You remember the promise that we read together in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. The angels say to the apostles, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Promise of his return. As the people of faith realize that their Lord and Savior, who died for their sins, who rose for their justification, is the one who was lifted up, ascended into heaven, who is at the right hand of the Father, is the one who comes back. In fact, the great challenge of faith that we have is that we would pray that for his kingdom to come. And as the end of the scripture teaches us in the book of Revelation, that the prayer of the church is that he would come quickly. And this for us is another sense of which we are realizing and affirming his sovereignty and majesty, that this is how he comes back. When he first came, he was born of the Virgin in the fullness of time, wrapped in swaddling clothes. He took the form of a servant. He humbled himself, despised and rejected of men. He humbled himself to death, even death on the cross. He came in the fullness of his humiliation. But when he comes the second time, when he returns, it's not in that manner. It's not veiled in humiliation. It is in the manner in which Peter saw a glimpse on that Mount of Transfiguration, that he will see his glory, that the fullness of who he is in the reality of his majesty will be seen by all. They will see him return as he left, exalted and sovereign, subduing all his enemies, bringing the fullness to the end of rebellion. In the reality that our Lord returns here to this world. He returns here at the end of time. At the end of this world. He comes in the fullness of who he is. The trumpet will sound and our Savior returns. We will all bow before him. Do to be judged by him. In the ancient world, the throne was the place of the king. The king reigned, and the king judged. Our king comes. And as he returns and as he comes back, he comes to fulfill that work of judgment. Where when we see that great day and when we understand it and appreciate it, and when it comes to us, we will realize once again that the right hand is the place of favor. You remember how Jesus speaks in this way, and he pictures in Matthew chapter 25 that great judgment scene. He describes the division in humanity, and he speaks of it as the dividing of sheep and goats. At the end of the day, how the sheep and goats had grazed together, and they had to be separated. And so Jesus picks up this picture. He picks up the sense of separation, and he says that the sheep are on the right. The sheep are in the place of favor. The goats, they're on the left, but the sheep are on the right. That's his people. That's all who will be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all who will be able to say that he led me and guided me, that he kept me, that he is the Lord and Savior that I followed in my life. To them belongs everlasting blessing. To them belongs everything that the place of the right hand speaks of that favor and that blessing and that goodness and that kindness and of that sense of belonging with him forever. Contrasted to the place on the left, the goats, those who rejected, those who opposed, those who refused to bow the knee to him. But for you and me, there is the necessity for readiness. A readiness that is lived out with more than words, but something deep and meaningful. The purpose of every day. The purpose of our lives. The purpose of our walk. Our continuing with the Lord. He tells us to fulfill this. To give ourselves fully to being the people of God. To give ourselves fully and completely to our testimony. In chapter 5 and verse 6, he tells us to humble ourselves. This is the true posture of faith. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. At the proper time, he'll exalt you. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, watchful. Your adversary, the devil, he's prowling like a lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. You see what he's saying here? He's telling you to, and you and me, to live by faith. He's saying that we must live the humble life, to wait on the Lord, to cast our anxiety on him, to be anxious for nothing, to believe he cares for us, to be sober, to be watchful, and to resist the devil. That we are to live the life that lives in the great reality that Jesus Christ reigns, that he is at the right hand of the Father, and he returns. This is a timely reminder to us of where the Lord is. That is an encouragement to our faith and a call to endure, to remain steadfast. It is teaching us that the one who has victory over death has victory over all. Everything is subjected to him. And if we follow him, we are under that rule of our Savior, in which we can have full confidence. And we wait for him to fulfill and exercise fully the reality of his sovereignty in his majestic return, in his power, to take his people for himself. Our Lord reigns. Our Lord has gone into heaven and is the right hand of God. Let us live by this truth. Let us follow him. Let us trust in him. Let us pay the cost of what it means to be the people of God, to follow our Lord and Saviour with a full trust and a full commitment to his majesty and his sovereignty, his lordship in our lives and his lordship over all of creation and over all angels, all authorities and all powers. Our Lord reigns. Amen. The Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Gracious and most holy God, we give thanks to you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for every reminder we are being given. We pray that you would encourage us in a way that you would help us, Lord, not to be overwhelmed, but to have constantly before us the vision of the one who is at your right hand, who is our Lord and Saviour, who suffered and died for our sins, but who ever lives and who is exalted and at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. Bless us then, we pray. Forgive us our sins in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn then together to Psalm 110 on page 149. And we'll sing verses 1 to 4 of Psalm 110. We'll be standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction. Page 149, Psalm 110, verses 1 to 4. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit here at my right hand, until I make your foes a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord will make your reign extend from Sion's hill. With royal power you rule among those who oppose your will. When you display your power, your people flock to you. At dawn, arrayed in holiness, your youth will come like dew. Unchangeably, the Lord with solemn purpose swore, just like Melchizedek, you are a priest forevermore." Psalm 110, verses 1 to 4, standing to sing praise to God.
The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit here at my right hand, until I make you foes a stool on which your feet may stand. The Lord will make you reign, extend from Zion's hill.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.